Praise the Lord. Can we love him one more time? Precious Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, we love you. Lord, we love you. Come, Lord, to give you praise. Come, God, to honor you, to adore you this morning. Praise your mighty name. Praise your mighty name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Isn't God good? It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I came a little more prepared this time because last time I was preaching here, the fans were on and my notes were blowing. Now, y'all couldn't see it from out there, but Pastor Grisham could see the circus going on up here. I was catching notes and putting them back up and putting them back up upside down and out of order. And I also had forgotten my glasses, and I wrote my notes so small I couldn't see them. So there's no telling what I told y'all last time I was here. Praise the Lord. I trust everybody had a Merry Christmas. I trust you received everything that you wanted. Or let me say it another way. I trust you didn't get a lump of coal in your stocking. No. Praise the Lord. It is good to be here. I guess I know Christmas is over. I know that. Christmas is past. But I have a little hard time getting past Christmas, as evidenced by my tie. I like to drag out Christmas as long as I can, at least to the New Year's. It must be a holdover from my childhood. We grew up kind of poor. Now, we didn't know it at the time, but we were poor. So Christmases were kind of skimpy around our place. My dad would take the gun out in the behind the house and fire it a couple times and come back and tell us Santa Claus committed suicide this year. Again this year. We would fall for it. We'd hang our stockings on the fireplace and the health department would come by and tell us to take them down. But no, really, I enjoy Christmas. I always enjoy. Now, I don't enjoy the shopping part of it. I'm not real big into shopping, and I try to stay away. When I go shopping with my wife or the girls, when we get in the mall, I usually find me a bench to park on and laugh at the people coming by. And now that's okay, because I know on another bench somewhere else, someone is laughing at me. So it's all okay. But this year, they drug me away on this, what they call it, Black Friday. After the Friday after Thanksgiving, all the shopping taking place, they drug me out at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning. Got down there at some shopping place, and you know, I usually try to stay out of the way, try to stay out of the crowds, but somehow I must have got too close to a door, and when it opened, the crowd that swooshed through that door just picked me up and carried me along with the press. It was like a mighty flowing river, and the current could not be fought. I tried to get out of the press, and it was just no way to fight it. So I turned to the lady next to me, and I said, "Have you ever seen such a crowd at the mall?" And she said, "Well, no, not at least in the women's restroom." I'm sorry, I'll quit. It is good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I'm glad we can have fun in God's house. It's good to be here today, and I enjoy Brother Raymond's teaching. I don't know where he went, but yeah, give him a hand. That was an awesome job. That was an awesome job. I could have stood for some more of that. That was some good teaching. It is my honor to be here this morning. It's always a privilege to stand in the pulpit, but especially when a pastor asks you to come and speak in his absence. You know, that speaks of a special amount of trust and confidence that he places in me. And I certainly appreciate that. And along with Brother Raymond, I'd like to say welcome to our visitors. Now, I know Brother and Sister Shipman are here, and Kelvin, all the way from down near Baytown someplace. That's a long way to drive to Sunday school. And they were not late. I appreciate them being here and all of our visitors. Now, I'm a visitor myself, so I don't know if you're a visitor. So if you're a visitor, we're glad to have you. And if you're a visitor and this is maybe your first time, maybe you've never met the pastor, you owe it to yourself to come back when pastor is here. You owe it to yourself to meet Brother Grisham and his wife. They're two of the best people, just good, honest people, down to earth, the real people, the likable people. You owe it to yourself to come back and meet the pastor. God so loved the world that he gave. And that's why we give at Christmas time. It's not because of somebody by the name of Saint Nick in a foreign country somewhere used to put presents on children's doorsteps. And that's great. That's nice. We enjoy. That's where we get Santa Claus. And we have a lot of fun with that. But Christmas is not about Santa Claus. Jesus is the cause. Amen. That's why we give gifts, because giving gifts is just, giving is Christ-like. You know, there's been this time of the year all across the country, there have been plays and dramas in churches all across the country depicting the birth of the Christ child and Joseph and Mary and the nativity scene, the manger, all across the country. We've had plays these last two or three weeks. And I heard of one particular church that had a play. The youth pastor made the announcement that anybody that wanted to be in the Christmas drama this year could be in it. He would find a place for them in the drama. Well, as you might would know what would happen, there was a young man that came to him that wanted to be in the drama. And this young man was kind of slow, kind of simple. And so the youth pastor had a job trying to find a role that this young man would be capable of handling. And so he thought about it and thought about it. And he finally came up with the perfect role that he thought this young man could handle. He only had one line to say in the whole play. All he had to do was step out and say, "I'm sorry, there's no room for you in the inn." He was the innkeeper. And that's all he had to say. Well, the young man was diligent. He studied his line. His mama would play the role of Joseph, and she would read his cue line to him, and he would stand up, and he would quote his line, and he had it down pat. He knew what to say. He knew when to say it. It sounded a little memorized, perhaps, but he had it down. So the night of the drama came, and Mary and Joseph come walking to the church stage, if you would, and knocked on that cardboard door of the hotel, and the little innkeeper stepped out, dressed in his daddy's bathrobe, and had the big roll of keys in his hand, and Joseph gave him his lines, and then he gave him that cue question, "Do you have a room for us in the inn?" And the little innkeeper froze. You know, he had practiced this many times, but that was just he and his mama. And now he's looking out there, and there's a whole audience of faces looking back at him, expecting him to say something. And he froze up and just stood there. Well, Joseph was a veteran actor. He had been in church plays before. So he knew, he recognized this as stage fright. So trying to help the situation, he dropped back into his role, and he began to explain to the innkeeper of their long, hard journey that they had just made, and how hot it was in the daytime and how cold it is at night, and how they had to hide from the robbers and the bandits, and how that here's Mary is 9 months pregnant and riding on this burden of this beast of burden, this donkey, and how uncomfortable and how weary she was and how tired, and how they just needed a place to rest. And then he came back with the question again, "Do you have room for us in the inn?" The little innkeeper stood there for another second or two, and little tears rolling down his cheek. And then his eyes got bright, and he said at the top of his voice, "Yes, you can have my bed." Well, it didn't do much for their play, but it certainly told you where his heart was at. He understood a lot about giving. He understood to give, to sacrifice. It told you how he felt. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to simply ask you the question, what did you give Jesus for Christmas? And I understand that I'm racing against the time here, and I'm the only thing standing between you and lunch, and that's a dangerous place to be. So I won't keep you long, but I just want to talk to you just a little while about what did you give Jesus for his birthday? Without a scripture text, because I'm just going to talk to you this morning. You know, the innkeeper must be the most maligned character in all the Bible. Maybe the most misunderstood character in all the Bible. There's thousands of plays every year depicting the innkeeper as hard, cold, and calloused, and uncaring. Preachers preach about him all the time. I have no room in my inn. I have no room in my heart for you, Jesus. You know, when really we, in the back of our mind, they're saying, you know, he probably had room. You know, he just didn't want to give it to Jesus. Well, you know, I got to thinking about that, and so I got to, you have to understand my mind thinks differently than everybody else's, okay? I get on these tangents and it just runs off with me, and I got to studying that out once upon a time, and I come to the realization that, you know, back in those days, they didn't have Holiday Inns. They didn't have Best Westerns in Bethlehem. And even in the early, in our early American history, oftentimes a hotel simply consisted of a large room full of beds. You paid your 2 cents or your 2 bits and got that paid for you a space on a bed. You might be sharing it with 2 or 3 other people, but whatever you paid assured you room on a bed. And then when you consider, you know, we're talking back even further than that, so there's no telling how primitive hotels were. And then when you consider the fact that this was a festival time, everybody had come in to pay their taxes. I'm sure that their festivals were very much like our holidays today. It was probably also used as a time for family get-togethers. Many probably didn't see their families except for holidays. So you can imagine all the merrymaking, the partying, the visiting that took place. And then again, probably a lot like our holidays today, there's probably a lot of rowdiness, a lot of wild partying, a lot of drinking going on. So with that in mind, I think about the innkeeper. How that when he was asked, do you have room for us in the inn? In his mind, maybe he was thinking, you know, there's really not room in here with all these crowded people and all this that's going on. There's really not room for an expectant mother. And then when you carry it on a little bit further, you think about, you know, back in those days, the animals were very important, very valuable to family. The animals back then, I mean, the cows and the goats and the sheep, you know, that was their clothing, that was their food. You know, the donkeys, that was their work animal, that was their burden, their beast of burden. I mean, that's what took care of so much of the work that had to take place. Animals were very valuable back then. And I learned that back then, the poor families, on a cold night, they would bring their animals right into the house with them to keep them warm. That's how valuable it was to them. No wonder they had dirt floors back then, huh? They'd bring their animals into the house to keep them warm. Now, the wealthy families would build a stable. But they didn't build stables like we do today. They didn't build a stable out in the middle of the pasture. They would build a stable up against the side of the house. And it was always on the side of the house where the chimney was at. That way, when you built a fire in the fireplace to warm the house, the radiant heat would also warm the stable and keep the animals warm. And so now with that in mind, when I think about Mary and Joseph standing at the door of the hotel, asking the innkeeper, do you have room for us in your inn? I can see the innkeeper looking over his shoulder into that busy, crowded room, all the merrymaking taking place, maybe the drinking going on, all the families visiting, all the things taking place, all the crowded beds, and saying, no, there's really no room for you in here. However, just on the side of the house, I have a stable. It's warm, It's got clean straw. You'll have all the privacy you need. You'll be comfortable in the stable. Why don't you stay in the stable tonight? You know, maybe the Bible doesn't have any harsh words to say about the innkeeper because there was nothing harsh to say. Maybe the innkeeper was actually giving the best that he had to offer. Maybe he was actually offering them his very best. And you know, perhaps Jesus was born in the stable simply to show us that whatever we give, he will accept it, long as it is our best. Long as it's the best that we have to offer, he will accept it. Yeah, I learned a long time ago that living for God easy is hard, but living for God hard is easy. You know, the Bible says that Jesus was sitting over against the treasury during a church service one time. And basically what that's saying is that Jesus was watching what was being given in the offering. Now, I think some of us be a little uneasy with that. If the pastor went down and followed the usher down the aisle watching what you put in the plate. You know, when you folded up that $1 bill so tight that you couldn't tell if it was $100 or $1. And Brother Grisham just reached over in the plate and took it out and unfolded it and looked at it and put it back in the plate. Now, I think some of us, we'd probably be a little easy if the pastor followed the usher down the aisle. But that's what the Bible says. Jesus was sitting over against the treasury. Jesus was watching the offering plate. And during that service, there were a lot of Pharisees there. And you know, Pharisees, they were showy people. They liked to demonstrate their religion. The Bible says they'd stand on the street corner and pray so that everybody would see them praying. They'd go around with a long face when they were fasting so that everybody would know that they're sacrificing, that they're fasting. So they wanted everybody to know just how much they gave and how much they sacrificed. And so don't you know, when they realized that Jesus was watching what was being put in the offering, don't you know there must have been some big offerings that day? These Pharisees must have put in extra that morning just because somebody was watching what they put in the offering. So when Jesus got all excited over what he called the biggest offering ever given, don't you know some of those Pharisees were scratching their heads saying, who could afford to give more than I gave? You know, who could afford to give? I mean, I gave extra this morning. Who could afford to give? Somebody must have given six figures here this morning. Somebody had to have given extra. How much was it, Jesus? Jesus says it was half a cent. It was a widow's mite. A widow's mite? Do you realize how much I put in the offering? But you see, Jesus wasn't talking about a figure, a dollar amount. He was simply saying she gave her all. She emptied her purse. It's all that she had. So she gave more than anybody. I'm talking to you about giving this morning. And I'm not talking about money. Like Brother Raymond says, I leave that to the pastor. I'm not talking about your offerings and your tithes. I'm not even talking about money. But so many times we are intimidated by what others can do that maybe we can't do. You know, maybe somebody else can out-sing you. Maybe someone else can out-preach you. They can out-witness you. Maybe someone else can do it better than you can. But can I tell you this morning, nobody can out-praise you. Nobody can out-worship you. Nobody can give God the thanks that you owe God. Nobody can thank him for the things that he has done for you. Oh, let me tell you, nobody can thank God for what he's done for me. Nobody can thank him like I can thank him for what he's done for me. Nobody understands what he's done for me like I understand what he's done for me. Hallelujah. Let me tell you, maybe you can out-sing me. Well, just be honest. Yeah, you can out-sing me. Hey, you might can out-preach me. You might can out-witness me. But you cannot out-praise me when it comes to giving God praise for what he's done for me. For what God's done for me. You can't give my testimony for me. Hallelujah. Let me tell you, when the doctors told me that my youngest child wasn't going to live past 5 years old, when the doctors told me that if she did live even 5 years, they should be grossly deformed, they should be terribly mentally retarded. When the doctors gave us that report, and we went to prayer to God, and just the next day, when the next specialist looked at her, they said, I can't find anything at all wrong with her. Friend, you can't give God that praise for me. Hallelujah. You can't give that testimony for me. That's my praise. That's my worship. Hallelujah. When the doctors told me that I would not, that there was an 80% chance that I would not live through the night, he said, y'all probably need to call your family in, because there's a good chance that you won't make it through the night, Mr. Latimer. You know what we did? We didn't call the family. We called the church family. And we told them, y'all get to praying. Hallelujah. And within 2 days, I checked myself out and drove myself home. Hallelujah. Because God has been good to me. I have a praise. I have a worship that nobody else can give. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Has God ever done something for you? Has God ever done something for you? Can you worship him right now? Can you give him that praise that nobody else can give? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to you, Jesus. Glory to you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Mary, the mother of Jesus, attended a wedding ceremony with Jesus. They ran out of wine. You know the story, how they ran out of wine and didn't know what to do. And Mary just told them, do whatever Jesus tells you to do. Yeah, I think that's some good motherly advice. Do what Jesus tells you to do. Jesus asked them, he asked the servants, what do you have? You know, I like that. That simply says to me that he will use whatever you have. He will use whatever you have. You know, too many times in Pentecost, we're taught that you can't be successful and live for God. Well, that's hogwash. God will use whatever you have. Whatever you have or don't have, God can use it. Hey, Moses stuttered and stammered. Moses was the fugitive on run from the law for murder. And God looks down and says, you know, I think I can use that. David was an adulterer, a liar, a murderer. And God said, you know, I think I can use that boy. I don't care what you've done, where you've been, what you've been up to. God can use you. God can use you. He will use whatever you have. Paul was educated. Luke was a physician. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king. God can use you. Jesus said, what do you have? They said, well, we have pots. Jesus said, fill them up. And I like this part. The Bible says they filled them up to the brim. You know, and I've already told you, my mind goes off on these things. I got to thinking about that. First of all, the fact that he didn't do anything until the pots were full. You know, he didn't stop them halfway through and say, okay, that's enough. It's halfway full. I'll do a miracle now. No, he waited till it was filled to the brim. Then he stepped in and did a miracle. You need a miracle in your life? Maybe God's waiting on you to get filled up. Uh-huh. Maybe God's just waiting on you to get filled to the brim before he can use you, before he'll step in and do the miracle that you want in your life. Maybe he's waiting on you to get filled up. They filled him to the brim. They put all that they could into it. The army used to have a slogan, maybe still do, be all that you can be. Or maybe it's the Marines or something. Be all that you can be. No, don't halfway do the job. If you're going to do something, do it all the way. Danny White, former quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys, used to say, winning is easy as long as you give it 110%. Put all that you have into it. Do it all the way. And winning can be easy. Just give it all that you've got. I'm not going to keep you much longer. Musicians can get ready. Bible says there were 5,000 men on a hillside. And it says 5,000 men. Didn't say anything about the women and children. But we know there were at least 5,000 people on the hillside. And Jesus had just gotten through preaching. And the people were hungry. So we know it was a Pentecostal meeting because the preacher preached so late that McDonald's was closed. And there's nowhere to go eat. And Jesus told the disciples to feed the people. They got to counting up the money they had among them, and they had $2 among them, among the 12. They said, what is 200 pennies among so many? But in the crowd, there was a little boy there who had a lunch. His mama had fixed him a lunch with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And now, you know, we think of that. We think, well, that, you know, keep this in perspective. This is the little boy with 5 loaves. I have to believe that these were loaves about like the size of a biscuit. So he had 5 biscuits and 2 fish sticks. Because all this fit in his little Smurf lunchbox. And Jesus said, we're going to feed him. Well, this little boy has his lunch. He had enough for himself. But I like the fact that he was concerned with the others. You know, he could have ate that and been satisfied. But what about the others? So he summons Andrew over. You know, I'm glad it was a child. I'm glad the Lord used a child in that instance, because if it had been you and I, if it had been an adult, I could see us saying, well, you know, what's 5 biscuits and a couple little fish? This is not going to help the situation any. We'd have kept quiet about it in our adult reasoning. We'd have kept quiet about it and said, this can't help anything. But this little fella summons Andrew over and it shows Andrew what he has. And, you know, we have to give Andrew credit here because, again, you know, it would have been so easy for Andrew to say, well, we appreciate it, son, but, you know, that's not going to help the situation. But he didn't do that. Instead, he said, well, you know, let me get this to Jesus and see what he wants to do. Now, in all fairness, I'm sure Andrew probably snuck that little Smurf box under his coat. He wouldn't want anybody to see what he was going to try to do, but somehow he got it back to Jesus and gave it to Jesus. And I like the fact that Jesus did not reject it. Jesus didn't turn it down. And he won't reject you either. Whatever you have to offer, Jesus can use it. Jesus will make use of it. He will multiply it. It says he broke the bread and blessed it. And I just like to impose right here and say, you know, Jesus, he will never break us without blessing us. And I know I'm about to run out of time, but I wish I had time to preach on that. Because he'll never break you without blessing you. Maybe we can touch on that a little bit tonight. That's just the way Jesus works. I have nothing to offer him. You had nothing to offer him. All we could offer was ourselves. You know, there are drunkards sitting here today, used to be. There's alcoholics here, used to be. There are dope addicts sitting here this morning, used to be. And that all we had to offer him was who we were. He took that and used it. Can I just throw this in before I close? If you want to do something for God, if you want to be something for God, if there's something you would like to accomplish for God, there's nothing that can stop you. Once upon a time, there was a crazy man, a wild man, lived on an island of Gadarene. He was so crazy, he was so wild in his mind that the townspeople were afraid of him. They would take chains and chain him to the trees because they were afraid of him. He would break the chains, and once again, he'd be running through the tombstones. He'd strip his clothes off and run, screaming and crying out in agony and anguish. He was a wild man, possessed of devils. The Bible says he had legions of devils in him, which historians tell us that could be anywhere from 3,000 to 15,000. So whatever the number, he had thousands of, of demons, spirits living inside of him is what made him so crazy. But one day, he looked down off of a hillside. He saw Jesus pull up in a little rowboat and step out onto the sandy shores of Gadarene. And something inside of him, somewhere down deep in the recess of his mind, must have said, you know, if I can just get to Jesus, everything's going to be different. If I can get to Jesus, he can change all this. But don't you know that there must have been thousands of devils inside of him putting on the brakes, saying, oh no, don't go down there. No, you don't. Stay away from Jesus. Don't go down to Jesus. You can't go there. But don't you know, even thousands of devils couldn't hold him back from going to Jesus. Friend, if you want to accomplish something in your life, if you want to be something for Jesus, if you want to do something for Jesus, there's nothing that can hold you back. There's nothing that can stop you. Won't you stand with me? I don't see Brother Raymond. Won't you stand? Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Let's ask the Lord to look upon our situation, look upon our heart, to check us this morning. What did you give Jesus for Christmas? Maybe it's time right now that we give Jesus something for his birthday. Can we give him our best right now? Precious Jesus, we love you this morning. We thank you, God, for all your goodness. We're thankful, Lord, for the fact that you never complained of the stables. You never complained of the lowly way that you came into this world. Could it be, Lord, that long as we offer our best, because even now, Lord, you don't require that we offer some kind of a presidential suite. You don't require that we be somebody of influence before you come and reside in us. Lord, you say all you have to do is give me your best. Give me your best. Lord, we want to do that. Lord, we want to be all that we can be in you. God, we want to surrender all we have to you. Lord, we want you to take charge in our life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we love you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for all that you are and all that you've done. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.